And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11, verse 32. The saints will live in triumph all through the darkest hours of the great tribulation, just as Elijah and Elisha were more than conquerors in the midst of total apostasy. God maintains his own in righteousness, peace, and joy in the high places of Zion. As for the saint, it does not matter whether he is in heaven or upon the earth. He keeps on singing in the height of Zion. The 91st Psalm was written for people who are being kept by the power of God in the midst of destruction on every hand. Because he, the saint dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Psalms 91, verse 14. If we serve the Lord, we will be kept in victory and joy throughout the darkest hours of tribulation, but the wicked will perish. The saint who is abiding in Christ is impregnable. The angel of the Lord is encamped round about him. Satan cannot touch him. Antichrist cannot touch him. The false prophet, that is, the spirit of religious delusion, cannot touch him. He or she may suffer persecution and may be killed physically, but not one hair of the saint's head will perish. All will be preserved by the Lord and will be raised in glory in the day of Jesus Christ. God's servants will eat in the coming days of famine, just as was true of Elijah. God's servants will drink water during the coming seasons of drought, just as was true of Elijah. Men's hearts will fail them for fear because of what they will behold with their eyes in the days just ahead. The sinners in Zion will be terrified. But Christ's true servants will see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Christ's presence will become increasingly strong until the saints see him. John 14, verse 19. Because he lives in eternal, incorruptible resurrection life, we too shall live throughout any and all pressures which come to pass in this world. We shall dwell in heaven and upon the earth at the same time, as was true of Elijah and Elisha. The greater the tribulation, the greater the glory given to the saints. As sin abounds, grace will superabound. At the point of greatest darkness, the greatest light of God will arise upon the Lord's true saints. When a saint is pressed today, more of God is given to him in order that God's will may be done in his life. Sometimes God sends to us a thorn in the flesh in order that his power and glory may be revealed more clearly. So it will be throughout the great tribulation. The tribulation period will reveal the power of God to a greater extent than will have been true during any other period of history. The great tribulation will provide the greatest opportunity for sin and destruction, and also the greatest opportunity to receive the glory, authority, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to the overcomers of Laodicea, that is, during the time of the Antichrist-subsidized church, that the throne of Christ is offered. God's strength is perfected in our weakness. The days of turmoil which are ahead will be so spiritually oppressive that no man will be able to work. This unbearable pressure will force the Christian people either to become part of the remnant of saints who have chosen to live by the power of Christ, or else to become part of the Laodicean church, which is comprised of lukewarm Christians who are at home in the spirit of this present age. Christ much prefers that we be unrighteous and filthy, or else be righteous and holy. The majority of earth's peoples will reject these extremes until finally Antichrist, Satan, and the spirit of religious delusion will guide and drive them to outright rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an inviolable principle of the kingdom of God that those who refuse to wholly follow Christ will end up wholly following Satan. There cannot be a middle area. It is against Christ's will. He will spit out the vast middle group, forcing them into the hands of Satan. Mankind, including the churches, bitterly and deeply resents being forced to serve either Christ or Satan. People would prefer that God go his own way and Satan go his own way, and that human beings be left alone to build the world the way they think they want it to be. This spirit of independence is very strong among Christian people today. But independence is impossible. Human beings primarily are spirits, even though they are clothed in material frames, and every spirit will answer to Jesus Christ or else to Satan. It is time to separate the light from the darkness. Most of the believers in Jesus Christ are a mixture of light and darkness. They were total darkness. Then the light of Christ was born within them. Spiritual darkness and spiritual light are struggling for the mastery in each Christian personality. Satan is calling us to total darkness. Christ is calling us to total light. This is painful to our personality, but Christ will permit no darkness to enter into his kingdom. Therefore, he will demand of each believer that he choose light in every area of his personality. Christ will have no mixture in his kingdom. He will deal with us until all of the light which is in us becomes completely and totally separated from the darkness. If we cooperate with the Spirit of God in the process of separation, then we will enter into the kingdom of Christ and of God. But if we refuse, insisting upon remaining a mixture of darkness and light, then we will be cast into outer darkness. There will be no darkness whatever in the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the wife of the Lamb. Unrighteousness and filthiness will be gathered together into one and cast into the lake of fire. Righteousness and holiness will be gathered together into one and saved to rejoice upon the new earth. No eternal home has been prepared for the mixture. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. Every person who has ever lived will, sooner or later, be raised from the dead. His body will be animated by spiritual energy, not necessarily by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. He will stand, body, soul, and spirit, before God's judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he will be evaluated. All of the deeds of his life in the flesh will be revealed. He then will receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be wicked. It is absolutely certain that every person will be judged. It is absolutely certain that each individual, including Jews by race and Christians by faith, will be judged and rewarded in terms of his behavior in the flesh. It is as though God has placed us in this house of flesh for the purpose of creating and evaluating our spiritual potential. The acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord does not constitute a waiver of Revelation 22, verse 12. The term every man does not mean every man except a Christian. The book of Revelation is addressed to the servants of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Rather, the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord provides us, first of all, with full pardon for our conduct before the light of the gospel came to us, and then with the divine grace necessary for our conquering of the world and for obeying God in every area of our life. If we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the creating of righteous and holy behavior within us, and if we also obey Christ as he sends us into the harvest field, then he will issue to us our due wages when he comes. But if we as a Christian do not cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the creating of righteous and holy behavior within our personality, and do not obey Jesus Christ in our part of the work of the body of Christ, then we will be issued the wages of sin and disobedience. We believe that if there is any one aspect of divine truth which is most lacking in the understanding of God's people in the present hour, it is the relationship between Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation 22, verse 12. The correct relationship is that the receiving of Jesus Christ enables us to behave in such a manner that we will receive the reward assigned to the righteous, the holy, and the obedient. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 is not a waiver such that upon receiving Christ we no longer will be rewarded as our work shall be. What kind of rewards will the Lord bring with him? First of all, it is our understanding that our reward, to a great extent, will be reflected in our house from heaven. Our mortal body will come forth from the grave and then ascend to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord Jesus then will issue to us our new body, and that body will contain within itself the power and ability to perform the services and opportunities for which our dedication to the Lord has prepared us. The second and third chapters of the book of Revelation appear to be the most complete list of the rewards which will be assigned to the individual who conquers each enemy which comes against him throughout his lifetime upon the earth. He conquers in the realm of righteousness, in the realm of holiness, and in the realm of obedience. Notice that the rewards given to the overcomer are not, for the most part, rewards for doing a work for God, for getting souls saved, for building a church, or for any of the other activities which we suppose will result in great reward in the day of Christ. Rather, the rewards given to the overcomer are for conquering the sins and shortcomings of the churches. God primarily is interested in the manner in which we conquer the obstacles which are placed before us. We are interested in product, that is, in creating a visible enterprise in the name of Christ, such as a church building. But God is not interested primarily in any such product. God is interested in the manner in which we brought forth the product. God is viewing us as an eternal servant. Therefore, our products in this transitory age are not nearly as important as is the manner in which we conduct ourselves under various pressures. Achan's theft was enough to defeat the entire Israelite army. Many ministers of today are dodging around their God-given testings in order to do God's will. They build buildings and conduct crusades, but they are not careful to walk in righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. They have quite forgotten that obedience is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God is better than the offering of the fat of rams. In a sporting event, an athletic effort is registered in the record book only if each rule has been observed. If there has been a single infraction, no credit is given, even though the particular feat was far superior to every other effort in the field of competition. Paul was careful not to disqualify himself. All of his accomplishments would have brought him no reward if he was unable to conquer the lusts of his mortal body. Many believers of today are burying the gentle rebuke of the Spirit of God under a flurry of religious activity. Some men divorce their wives and then marry a young girl. From that point of sin, they go forth to perform gospel works and suppose that Christ will overlook their sin because of their efforts in what they suppose to be his kingdom. Their apparent success is their proof that God has accepted their transgression of his word. But such sinners will give a very precise account of their behavior to Jesus Christ in the day of the Lord. They will discover to their horror that Christ will not recognize them or accept their sacrifice. The rewards are not directed toward the worker, but toward the conqueror. If, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we overcome our own trials in the area of righteousness, in the area of holiness, and in the area of obedience, then we will receive the crown of life. If after having conquered in these three areas, we have, in addition, accomplished some aspect of service in the Lord's vineyard, we will receive a reward for that service. We are not teaching that we should wait until we are perfect before we perform the work of the body of Christ, which has been placed before us and which is in our power to do. As we are performing our Christian work, we will be tempted to solve problems by impure means. In our impatience, we will rob and cheat people or break the law or force circumstances so that the result we are seeking will be obtained. If we succumb to the temptation to dodge around God's way in order to do God's will, we will be disqualified. We will receive no reward, although our efforts have produced Christian enterprises which are acclaimed by many. The Christian world may announce our glory, but we will stand naked before a frowning Christ. Christ is interested in the rules of the game. Christ will issue to the conqueror a body which will reflect the resurrection life, the authority, the strength, the righteousness, the union with God, the divine protection and identity, the supreme power and glory, which have been won by the saints' patient continuance in well-doing. But the lukewarm Christian and the sinner will awaken from the dead to discover that the consequences of their behavior in the world are now being issued to them. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 7, verse 19. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 33. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18, verse 6. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, verses 50 and 51. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul sums it up as follows. Who, God, will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, Romans 2, verses 6 through 8, does accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior waive the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping? Never. Accepting Christ enables us to receive the divine pardon for our previous conduct, and then by Christ's help to live so as to please God in the future. Will our past be held against us if we repent and serve Jesus Christ? No, it will not. It has been cast behind God's back. But if we receive Jesus Christ and turn again to the lusts of the world, we will be rewarded according to our behavior. If through Jesus Christ we overcome the world, we will receive eternal life, authority, strength, righteousness, union with God, supreme power and glory. If we neglect our Christian salvation, we will receive stripes, rebuke, a burning fire, separation from Christ, Christ's denial of us before his Father, an accounting of every idle word, a severance from the company of the righteous, unbearable remorse, grief, wailing, gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, everlasting punishment. Our God is not a respecter of persons. The righteous will be rewarded for their righteousness. The wicked will be punished for their wickedness. Receiving Christ does not change this fundamental principle. In fact, the Christian is regarded as possessing more knowledge and more opportunity to please God by his conduct. To whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. The concept that Christians get away with sin because they name the name of Christ is widely taught in the churches, but this concept is not at all true. It is the very opposite of the truth and a misinterpretation of Paul's doctrine. Paul held out to mankind, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, the opportunity to be reconciled completely to God, apart from animal sacrifices, in spite of a past life of sinful behavior, and apart from the observance of the Levitical ordinances. We have understood Paul to mean that once we receive Christ, it is not critically important how we behave. But this is not what Paul meant by grace, nor is it the teaching of John, James, Peter, Jude, or the writer of the book of Hebrews. Let us reread the New Testament writings and see what Christ and all of the apostles stated concerning sin in the life of the Christian. We will find that the righteous will be rewarded for their righteousness, and the wicked will be punished for their wickedness. Truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming quickly. Truly, he will reward every individual precisely as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22, verse 13. We find this statement at the beginning of the vision, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 1, verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Revelation 2, verse 8. The concept that Jesus is the finisher, as well as the author of our salvation, is an idea that needs to be emphasized today with great authority and power. This concept will be challenged vigorously in the last days. Many people who will not serve Christ will concede that he was a good man with admirable principles and desires concerning the betterment of mankind, but they never would admit that he is able to finish what he began. Jesus Christ came from God out of heaven. He announced the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. He laid down the laws of the kingdom of God, the laws which will govern mankind forever. Then he returned to heaven. After returning to heaven, the Lord Jesus poured out the Spirit of God upon chosen individuals. He gave them gifts of grace, so that they might be able to build up the body of Christ and also announce to one and all the coming of the kingdom and the way in which a person can acquire salvation in the day when the kingdom appears. But within a few years, the powerful drive of men to seek their own advantage reduced the church to rubble. What the Lord had authored was to be finished by self-seeking men. For 2,000 years, self-willed people have been attempting to finish that which Christ commenced. It appears that only a handful of saints have understood that Christ is not only the Alpha, but also the Omega. The Christian redemption was originated by God the Father, working through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Christ was born of a miracle, ministered in an atmosphere of miracles, and then died as a blood atonement for the sins of the world. No human being had anything whatever to do with the origin of our redemption, or with the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God from heaven. All has proceeded from the sovereign intervention of the Lord God in the lives of people. These facts are granted. But what is not granted is the next move. Because of the principle of self-seeking which rules mankind, most believers have been unable to conceive of the fact that Christ governs not only the origin, but also every intervening step, including the sublime conclusion and perfection of the work. Jesus Christ has begun a work in the world and in you and me as individuals. He has a goal set for you. It is that you might come to unity and maturity in the body of Christ. It is that you might be conformed to His very image. Jesus Christ has a goal for His church. Before Christ has finished working, the church will be unified and mature. Because of the perfection of the church in Christ, the peoples of the earth will believe that God has sent Christ. This worldwide salvation will take place in the future, at the return of Jesus Christ from heaven. Whether you as an individual have your part in this glorious climax of redemption depends upon your willingness to cooperate in faith with the Spirit of God as He leads you through the obstacles which are necessary for your perfecting. If you keep on exercising faith, hope, and patience, you will attain that for which you have been grasped by the Lord. But if you are careless and indolent, as so many are today, your crown will be taken by another who is more diligent and faithful. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is all-powerful. All authority and power in heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth belong to Him. He commenced the construction of the kingdom of God. He is supervising closely every detail of the building of the kingdom. He will bring the work of the kingdom to a conclusion so glorious that angels and men will be stunned by its perfection and beauty. There is no authority or power which can overcome the will of Christ, because the will of Christ is the will of God Almighty. You and I can reject the plan of Christ, or we can assume that Christ has begun the work of the kingdom, and it is up to us to finish it by means of our own ingenuity and effort. In either case, the divinely ordered building of the kingdom will sweep over us as the words of the holy prophets of God are fulfilled in their entirety. It is best that we give ourselves to the wisdom and power of Christ, recognizing that He alone has seen the blueprint, and that He alone possesses the wisdom and authority necessary for the perfect fulfillment of God's plan for our lives. for the perfecting of the church, for the salvation of the world, and for the ordering of the remainder of the universe. We have accepted Christ as the Alpha. Now let us accept Him as the Omega. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Right to the tree of life. Enter in through the gates into the city. John spoke elsewhere of the necessity for keeping God's commandments. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. There are many commandments contained in the writings of the New Testament, beginning with Matthew and ending with Revelation. They range from the all-inclusive commandment to love God with all of our strength and our neighbor as ourself, to the admonition to refrain from coarse jesting. Every aspect of human conduct is covered, and we are instructed what to do and what not to do. We are to forgive those who harm us. We are not to practice fornication or witchcraft. The Holy Spirit working within us teaches us and empowers us concerning godly conduct. As we overcome the world, Satan, and our own fleshly lusts and self-seeking, we gain the authority to eat of the tree of eternal life and to enter through the gates into the New Jerusalem. No person who does not love God with all of his heart and his neighbor as himself can enter into the New Jerusalem. No person who practices coarse jesting can enter into the New Jerusalem. No person who harbors unforgiveness in his heart can enter into the New Jerusalem. The fornicator and the witch cannot enter into the holy city. Such cannot eat of the tree of eternal life. Such cannot enter into the holy city. There is enough power in the gospel of Christ to enable us to conquer every such sinful behavior and thus gain the authority to eat of the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the New Jerusalem. It is not true that the professing Christian suddenly will be made righteous in behavior at the coming of Christ, thus receiving the authority to eat of the tree of life and to enter in through the gates into the holy city. It is not true that accepting the atonement made by Jesus Christ waives the need for godly behavior as the basis for receiving the authority to eat of the tree of life and to enter in through the gates into the New Jerusalem. The divine pardon granted upon the cross of Calvary does not give us the right to eat of the tree of life or to enter in through the gates into the city. It is the keeping of Christ's commandments that gives us the right to eat of the tree of life and to enter in through the gates into the city. Many call Jesus Lord, but they do not keep His commandments. Therefore, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We can call Jesus Lord, 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 Lord all the day long for the remainder of our life. But if we do not do what He says, then we cannot possibly enter into the kingdom of God. If it were not for the divine pardon granted upon the cross of Calvary, no human being ever would be able to eat of the tree of life or to enter in through the gates into the city. In fact, there would be no city. God and Christ would remain as Father and Son alone in their righteousness and holiness. But because of the divine pardon granted upon the cross of Calvary, we have been forgiven so that we can approach God for the grace, wisdom, and strength to repent and to conquer the sin which is in the world. Some people will enter through the gates, passing into the unparalleled splendor of life in the very presence of God and His Lamb. They will be the human beings who have received the divine pardon of the cross and then have walked in the Spirit of God throughout their pilgrimage upon the earth. Peter, Paul, John, Thomas, Bartholomew were not fornicators. They were not self-willed liars, cheats, covetous men who claimed exemption from the rules of godly conduct on the basis of grace. The Scriptures came to us as holy men of God, were moved by the Holy Spirit to record the testimony of Jesus Christ. Only holy people can understand the Holy Scriptures. The rest of the so-called Christians are facing the fire of God because they are willing to believe that God is accepting, in the name of Jesus, their lying, their love of money, their self-seeking, their fornicating. Because of such conduct, the wrath of God falls upon the nations of the earth. Because of such conduct, the wrath of God will fall upon the professing Christians unless they turn quickly from their unclean, self-seeking, self-willed behavior. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Revelation 22, verse 15. There is a great wall surrounding the city of God, that wonderful city in which there is no temple, because God and the Lamb are accessible in open revelation to every citizen. Today there are dogs, sorcerers, adulterers, murderers, idolaters, and people who love and deal in falsehood within the churches, worshiping with the holy brothers and sisters. But it will not always be so. Divine judgment is coming. The filthy, the murderous, the self-seeking deceivers either will repent of their ungodliness or else will be barred from the presence of God, His Christ, and the saints. The kingdom of God soon is to come to the earth. It is God's will that all men repent and come to the truth of righteousness and holiness. Those who do will be saved, will be given to eat of the tree of eternal life, and will be allowed through the gates into the eternal city of holiness and love. But those who continue in their filthiness, in their practice of magic arts, in their adulteries, in their murders, in their covetousness, and other forms of idolatry, and who keep on cheating and deceiving, loving and practicing lies, will be judged by the Lord. Whether such profess the name of Christ or not, they are in danger of being cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We Christians are to cleanse ourselves in the present hour, so that we may gain the right to partake of the tree of life, and to enter in through the gates into the New Jerusalem. All unclean persons will be denied access to eternal life and to the society of the redeemed who are dwelling in the city of light. God never again will permit a situation to exist in which His holy children are required to dwell among those who practice filthiness and lies. Satan never again will be permitted to appear among the sons of God. The day of eternal judgment, of eternal separation between Christ and Satan, righteousness and unrighteousness, purity and filth, obedience and rebellion is upon us even now. The Christians who are wise will wash their garments of behavior carefully in the blood of the Lamb. The Christians who are foolish will put such cleansing into the future while they practice their filth and their idolatry and lies in this present world. The wall of the New Jerusalem is being created today in the hearts of the saints. Which side are you on? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. The angel of the Lord speaks to the angels of the churches, testifying of the true person and will of God. We are prone to place the churches on a human level, as social institutions. We are men speaking to men. But the Lord Jesus Christ maintains the churches on a spiritual level, not as social institutions, but as the prophets of God among mankind. Therefore, His Spirit speaks directly to the spirits of the churches. Christ goes straight to the Spirit and addresses the Spirit, because that is where true motivation lies. Most speaking which is done in the world is for the purpose of concealing the true, spiritually based motives of human beings. Jesus Christ understands this fact very well. Therefore, he does not waste time playing word games with Christians. Christ goes straight to the spirits which are operating and addresses them. The angel of the Lord speaks directly to the angels of the churches. The flesh will follow as soon as the battle is won in the invisible spiritual realm. Christ is both the root and also the offspring of King David. Christ is the Lord of David and also the son of King David. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1 verses 32 and 33. It is helpful for us to call to our mind that David was a real person, a mighty king who subdued the nations of people adjacent to Israel. The throne of David was an earthly throne, ruling over a chosen people in what is termed now the Middle East. Jesus Christ is of the lineage of King David. Jesus shall descend to the Mount of Olives, destroy the 10 kingdoms of the earth in a battle waged on the plains of Megiddo, and then take his place upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Why would the Lord Jesus remind us at the very end of the Scriptures that he is the root and the offspring of King David? It is because Christ knew that Antichrist would do everything in his power to destroy the concept that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The current teaching among Scripture-believing people is that the Christian church primarily is a spiritual creation, the destiny of which is to go home to live among the stars, while the Jews after the flesh are left to struggle against Satan. The preachers are stressing our ascension to heaven, and then speculating concerning the possibility that not only will we possess heaven, but in addition some of the planets in other star systems. A vital part of this heavenly concept is that it is not of particular importance how we behave upon the earth, just as long as we have our ticket of admission to the space trip to the outer galaxies. This is the modern-day concept of the Christian redemption. God's concern is not with other star systems or with our space trip to the outer galaxies. Neither is he vitally concerned with our going to heaven. And the Word of God does not emphasize our going to heaven. God's concern is with this planet, the earth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is of the house and lineage of King David, an earthly king. Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. He is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end upon this earth. Satan desires to possess the earth. The wicked strive to possess this earth. The rebellious angels left heaven and concentrated their energies upon the peoples of the earth. The demons are envious of every work of God in the earth. Jesus Christ died upon a cross on a hill of the earth. He rose from the earth and will descend to the earth. Satan walks to and fro in the earth. We are looking toward heaven, but Christ is looking toward the earth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It was not Christ's spirit that rose from the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was Christ's flesh and bone that rose. The meek are going to inherit the earth. The saints are going to rule over the nations of the earth. Christ will return to sit upon the throne of David in the earth. The sinners will be destroyed out of the earth. God's kingdom is the doing of his will in the earth as it is in heaven. Please turn the tape over and continue.